right. Where does a waitress with only one leg work? IHOP. Yeah. Why are toilets always so good at poker? They always have a flush. Yeah. I entered 10 puns in a contest to see which would win. No pun intended. On that note, let's dig into scripture. Last week we talked about, as we continue our series on Philippians today, last week we talked about the Christ hymn, and it illustrated Jesus' obedience to God and his life of humility. It showcased what a life of humility really looks like, and we see that in Jesus' life. Here, Paul continues with the themes of humility and unity as we continue in chapter 2. We're going to look at two sections of scripture today. We're going to go all the way through chapter 2, but we're going to start just through verse 18. So Philippians 2, verses 12 to 18. Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. This is Paul speaking. And now that I am away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Do everything without complaining and arguing, so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Hold firmly to the word of life. Then on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless. But I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want all of you to share that joy. Yes, you should rejoice, and I will share your joy. So in this passage, verse 12 actually starts with the Greek word for therefore. Therefore, because of Christ's example that was just shared in the Christ hymn, Paul wants to commission the Philippians to continue to live the way that he instructed them to live. He wants them to be obedient. He mentions himself as an example. He mentions Jesus as an example. And as we'll see at the end of the message today, he also lifts up Timothy and Epaphroditus as living embodiments of the attitude of Christ. There's many parallels to this section to chapter 1, verses 27 and 30. Both sections are concerned with Paul's commandments to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of Christ. The themes of unity, the theme of humility, these themes continue in this passage. Now, Paul calls them dear friends. It's a word that would remind them that they are loved by God, but also that they are loved by Paul. Paul has a great love for this Philippian church, and he reminds them of that by calling them dear friends. Paul continues in verse 12 with an appeal to obedience. And the word obey carries with it a twin idea of both hearing the divine word as proclaimed and then submitting to that word that has been proclaimed. And so, to whom is Paul telling them to obey? Who does Paul want them to obey? The New Living Translation supplies the word God. So in their view, it says that Paul is telling them to command to obey God. And it's certainly something that Paul could have said. But in this context, it seems that he's actually telling them they need to obey him. They need to obey Paul. He reminds them that they were obedient to Paul in the past and that they need to continue to be obedient to Paul and his instructions in the present and in the future. Paul has, as an apostle, he has that unique authority, that unique role that no one in the present day has. He has authority given to him by Jesus to write scripture and to command believers to obey the directions that he gives them. The directions that he gives them are not from himself. They are from the Lord. And he's not saying that they have to bend to his personal wishes and demands. But as an apostle, he has knowledge from God that he has to pass on. And that knowledge of scripture that he's writing needs to be obeyed. And so he's reminding them, please obey what I am saying to you, because I am giving you direction straight from the Lord. And again, as an apostle, that's something that no one in today's world has, that authority. That was only the apostle Paul. Just as Jesus told people to follow his example, Paul tells them to follow his example as he lives for the Lord. The second part of verse 12 is translated in the New Living Translation. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. The NIV translates it in a way that most of us are more familiar with it. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, there's much discussion about this verse, about working out your salvation in fear and trembling, because it seemingly indicates that individuals have to work out their own salvation, something that Paul elsewhere says is not possible. Paul teaches that it's only through grace that we are saved, only through an act of God that we can come to have salvation. And so if we remember that context is king, we can't just cherry-pick this passage and say, well, this must be what it means. In context, this context is in talking about the church. And so it's not an individual mandate, it's something that he's talking to the entire church about. The entire church has grown spiritually ill and now is in need of returning to spiritual health. In order to restore the church to that spiritual health, they must obey Paul. They must obey the gospel, ultimately being obedient to Jesus Christ. The command is given in the present tense, giving the sense that this is something that the Philippian church is going to have to work on constantly, continually, and ongoing. Verse 13 reminds them, however, that good work is only possible through God. It's through God that they are saved, through God that they can attain unity, through God that they can attain humility. Nothing humankind can do on its own to achieve godliness. There's nothing we can do to achieve godliness outside of God's grace and providence. And so this goes back to that verse that some people cherry pick and say, well, we have to work out our salvation. In the very next verse here, Paul is saying, no, it's all because of God. It's because of God's grace. It's because of God's goodness and because of his love for us that we're able to have salvation. Ritterbach, because man has worked. The contrary is true. Because God works and has worked, therefore man must and can work. And so it confirms again that it's not us that is doing the work of salvation, it is God. Verse 14 says, do everything without complaining and arguing. This is the verse that every parent wants posted in their home. Do everything without complaining or arguing. So do everything without complaining, arguing, or grumbling is another word that's used in this passage. The verb translated complaining has to do with complaint or displeasure. It's expressed in murmuring, a secret talk or whispering about someone, a kind of grumbling action that promotes ill will instead of harmony and goodwill. Arguing describes another divisive action, and it's a word that embraces a wide range of ideas, from an evil thought to anxious reflection or doubt to a dispute or to an argument. Arguing brings to mind the wandering of Israel when they were grumbling and complaining to Moses about God and about leading them into the wilderness. And it's actually the same word in the Greek Old Testament that's used here about grumbling. And so they're going to be thinking about that as Paul reads this to them, about, oh yeah, think about what Israel did and how Israel complained and how Israel grumbled against the Lord. And what was their outcome? And Paul says, you don't want that severe outcome that the Jews had in that time. You want a better outcome. And so you need to stop it. Because people in the church right now are grumbling. They are complaining. They are arguing. And so Paul's saying, you've got to put an end to that. Do everything without complaining, without arguing, because that is the only way that you're going to find harmony and unity in the church. They're supposed to be like lights shining in the sky. They're to live lives that are clean, innocent, pure, blameless, not crooked or perverse. Their example, living the way of the gospel, will be the example that stands out against the way of the world. It stands out against the way of selfishness and individualism. When everyone is looking out for the interests of others, it presents a great picture of what unity and harmony and following the gospel can look like. And so Paul says, be like bright lights. Be like these people that are going to set that example for the world about a different way to live, a different way to experience life together. And so if the church can do that, even today, if we can do that as a church, what an example we have to the world around us who will see people working together, living together, for one common purpose and to bring glory to Jesus. In verse 16, Paul says that if they do this, if they're able to do this, if they put their minds to it and they work with the Spirit of God to do this, then on the day of judgment, Paul will stand approved as a workman. He will stand proud of them. It's not a sinful pride, but it's a pride born out of his labor of love for them as an apostle of Christ. Their obedience will show that Paul did not run the race in vain. Again, using that imagery of an athlete who is trained and taking care of the body and run the race well. But to run the race in vain is to imagine that that athlete has finished the race, but then is for some reason disqualified and does not get the medal he or she deserves. And so that's what Paul is saying. If you live the way that you're supposed to live, then he will not be disqualified at the end of his race. Paul concludes this section by stating that even if he loses his life, it would have been worth the suffering he endured so that they might know the gospel, so that they might know the truth of the gospel, so that they might know Jesus as their Savior. He sees himself as an offering that's poured out for them, for the sake of those in need. And for this reason, because he has poured himself out as an offering, he sees it as a cause for rejoicing. He is filled with joy. He's joyful when he sees the ways the Philippians are working together and are striving for harmony, even though they don't have it right now. The reason that this letter is written is because of that disharmony. He sees the future when they will have this harmony and then they will be united for Christ. The church lives out this calling by spreading the message of the gospel. And he acknowledges their sacrifice. He acknowledges the sacrifices that they've made for the sake of the gospel. And he says, in the midst of these sacrifices, in the midst of your suffering, find joy. So there's a few things that we can gather from this passage. First, we need to remember that the Philippian church is struggling with disunity and disharmony. And in order to be the light of the world, the Christian church must demonstrate the Christian message of unity. We must demonstrate that unity is possible when all members submit to one another, when we put the needs of others ahead of ourselves. To be a Christian community is not only to stand up against persecution, but also to show that there's another way to live, set against the selfishness and individualism of the world. We need to have genuine humility. We need to be genuine in our humility, putting the needs of others above ourselves and putting the gospel first. And Paul shows us the example of Jesus who did that in his life. Then he gives the example of himself and how he did that in his life. And in this next passage that we'll read about the examples of two more men that he lifts up as examples of doing this. Secondly, Paul says that working together towards this goal should be a source of joy. It's hard work, to be sure, but the sacrifice is worth it in the end. And when you stand before God on the day of judgment, having chosen to live this way in your life, will bring a result of great blessing. But Paul says there's not only that promise of great blessing in the future, there's also blessings of joy for the present. When you truly put others ahead of yourself, you're living in such a way that you're going to be filled with the joy of the Spirit, the joy that comes from following and implementing the will of God. Finally, we need to acknowledge that any good that we do comes from God. As sinful, fallen human beings, we are incapable of good in the theological sense of the word. We're all sinful men and sinful women. We're only able to be good in God's eyes through the act of grace by God Himself. We love because Christ first loved us, not because of any capacity we had of our own. It's a humbling realization that comes to us when we recognize that the unity that we create by putting others above ourselves, the love that we share with others and that we celebrate here on Valentine's Day, is a result of God's grace, not of on any act of our own. Without God, there is no good. Good comes from God. Love comes from God. And so without God, there is no good. Without God, there is no love. James 1:16 and 17 says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." The good that we have in our lives comes from God. So Paul continues his discourse in this section of Scripture by giving us two men that are he lifts up as examples of living a life worthy of the conduct of Jesus Christ. And so he also gives us some of his travel plans in the second passage that we're going to read, Philippians 2, 19 to 30. "If the Lord Jesus is willing, I hope to send Timothy to you soon for a visit. Then he can cheer me up by telling me how you are getting along. I have no one else like Timothy who genuinely cares about your welfare. All the others care only for themselves and not for what matters to Jesus Christ. But you know how Timothy has proved himself. Like a son with his father, he has served with me in preaching the good news. I hope to send him to you just as soon as I find out what is going to happen to me here. And I have confidence from the Lord that I myself will come to see you soon. Meanwhile, I thought I should send Epaphroditus back to you. He is a true brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, and he was your messenger to help me in my need. I am sending him because he has been longing to see you, and he was very distressed that you heard he was ill. And he certainly was ill. In fact, he almost died. But God had mercy on him and also on me, so that I would not have one sorrow after another. So I am all the more anxious to send him back to you, for I know you will be glad to see him, and then I will not be so worried about you. Welcome him in the Lord's love and with great joy, and give him the honor that people like him deserve. For he risked his life for the work of Christ, and he was at the point of death while doing for me what you couldn't do from far away." So first, it may seem odd to include this passage at this point in the letter, but in reality, it fits what Paul has already been saying about Christ. He's been telling the church to follow his example and follow Christ's example, and now here he gives two more men whose example they should be followed. They both have conducted themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And he starts with Timothy, and he says, "Timothy will come to Philippi, but not at this time." Paul hopes with some certainty that when Timothy does come to Philippi and then does return back to Paul, that he'll have a good report about how the Philippian church has taken Paul's advice, taken Paul's commandments, and put them into practice, and how the church is now living in harmony and unity. Paul says that Timothy genuinely cares for them, and that Timothy puts the needs of others above the needs of himself. And so again, he lifts up Timothy as an example of someone to imitate, to follow. Next, he moves to Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is the man that the Philippians sent to Paul to take care of Paul in Paul's time of distress. And Paul sends him back now, commending him on a job well done. He tells them, treat him with honor, because he almost died doing the Lord's work, almost died doing what you guys couldn't do because you were not here. But he almost died on their behalf. And Paul used three important words to describe Epaphroditus. He calls him brother, he calls him fellow worker, and he calls him a fellow soldier. Brother is a word that Paul uses to describe believers in Christ. But here Paul uses it with an affectionate nuance. He really cared about Epaphroditus. As a fellow worker, it refers to one who has labored beside Paul in the cause of the gospel. He wasn't just a passive observer with Paul. He actually worked with Paul. And then a fellow soldier, which is a word that Paul rarely uses for anyone else, is someone who has suffered alongside Paul for the sake of the gospel. Both Timothy and Epaphroditus are examples of men who are faithful to their call despite the obstacles that are thrown in their way. And this is where our application comes from in this section of the chapter. Many of us have faced hardships and obstacles in our life. And the question is, have we allowed those obstacles to stop us from fulfilling the calling that God has placed on our life? Are we still seeking out God's will? Are we still seeking the Lord's direction and guidance, even when we face those obstacles? Or have we given up because it's gotten too hard? What obstacles are you facing today that are keeping you from fulfilling God's plan for your life? What things do you need to persevere through? Which things are you facing that you need to take the training of an athlete and work through and persevere through? Timothy and Epaphroditus are held up as examples of men who persevered through trials. Epaphroditus almost died, yet he still was able to fulfill his destiny. We too need to have that same perseverance, that same attitude, that same grit that they have. So what will you do today? What will you do this week to get your life back on track to the life that God has called you to? Don't waste another minute being held back by these obstacles that the enemy has thrown in your way. Put on the full armor of God. Go a full court press and start living the way that God has called you to live, in spite of the obstacles, in spite of the challenges that you may face. Live a life worthy of being called a Christian. Live a life worthy of being called someone who is following the gospel of Christ. Because then you will find joy. Then you will find your honor. That is the challenge that Paul gives us today.
You've been listening to Pastor Kevin Daniels at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to local, national, and international missions, and they help to keep these podcasts free. If you'd like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our webpage at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111 Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our webpage and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.